You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
As related by St. Alphonsus Liguori in his book, The Glories of Mary, there was a time when a poor shepherdess, one who loved Mary so much that all of her delight was to go to a little chapel of Our Lady, there on a mountain and there in solitude. While her sheep were feeding, was to converse with her beloved mother and pay devotion to her. When she saw that the figure of Mary there at the chapel in relief was unadorned, she began by the poor labor of her hands to make a drapery for it. Having gathered one day some flowers in the fields, she wove them into a garland, and then, ascending the altar of that little chapel, placed it on the head of the figure, saying, "O my mother, I would that I could place on thy head a crown of gold and gems, but as I am poor, receive from me this poor crown of flowers, and accept it as a token of the love I bear thee." And thus this devout maiden always endeavored to serve and honor her beloved lady. But let us see how our good mother, on the other hand, rewarded the visits and the affection of her child. St. Alphonsus goes on to say that she, the little shepherdess, fell ill and was near her end. And it happened that two religious were passing that way, and weary with traveling, stopped to rest under a tree. One fell asleep and the other watched. But both had the same vision. They saw a company of beautiful virgins, and among them there was one who, in loveliness and majesty, surpassed the rest. One of the brothers addressed her and said, "Lady, who art thou, and where art thou going?" "I," she responded, "am the Mother of God, and I am going to the neighboring village with these holy virgins to visit a dying shepherdess who has many times visited me." She spoke thus and disappeared. And these two good servants of God proposed to each other to go and visit her also. They went towards the place where the dying maiden lived. They entered a small cottage, and there they found her lying upon a little straw. They saluted her and said to them, "Brothers, ask of God that he may permit you to see the company that surrounds me." And they were quickly on their knees and saw Mary with a crown in her hand by the side of the dying girl, consoling her. Then those holy virgins began to sing, and with that sweet music, the blessed soul was released from the body. And Mary crowned her and took her soul with her to paradise. Can the faith of this poor young shepherdess be found in my parish and yours today. Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Ave Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. We're entering a time in the church's history where the Blessed Mother is seeking an army of such devoted shepherdesses, like this young lady, to console her, to pray the rosary, to make reparation for the sins of the nation. And yet many Catholics today are silent. Their rosaries are collecting dust on shelves or drawers. Rosaries are very hardly said anymore. Rosaries are very hardly taught the young, our children, anymore. I myself was taught the rosary by my daughter, and that was because a grandmother took the time to teach her, whereby then she took the time to teach her father, me. And today we're going to be delving into a story that has relevance for today. One that we've visited many times previously in our program. And that is a time of apostasy during the time of in Israel, which sadly is a reflection of the apostasy that many of us see around us today.
Oh,
are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Many of the saints and mystics of the church have commented and said that the apostasy that one reads over and over again in the Old Testament with respect to Israel, with respect to Israel and Judah, when the kingdom was divided, would be a reflection of the apostasy that will overcome many in the church as we approach the end times. In other words, the apostasy in Israel would be an echo of what would happen to the bride of Christ, as we approach the end times. It's been about 100 years since King David ruled a united Israel. And now, the kingdom is divided between Israel in the north and Judah in the south. We are in the time of the first kings of Israel. It was a time of confusion and spiritual rebellion and apostasy that had overcome Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. And the sin of the people of Israel did not consist of having forgotten the Lord completely, but rather they had reached a point now that they were worshiping other gods alongside the Lord. Ahab now is king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he has, in essence, forsaken Yahweh, the true God, and worships the idol Baal, influenced as he was by his equally wicked wife, Jezebel. 1 Kings 16:33 reads that, quote, Ahab did more to anger the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who had preceded him. And as would happen, whenever Israel or a united Israel, or at the time when Israel was separated from Judah, whenever Israel was at a time of apostasy, God would send prophets to call the bride back. One can say that biblical prophets are God's voice to the people. In cases when the people have fallen into the sins of apostasy and idol worship, and as we've said many times in the program, the prophet then becomes God's prosecuting attorney, in a sense, calling upon a covenant lawsuit, one can say, against a rebellious and ungrateful people, Israel. When Israel devolved into idol worship, it was in essence a repudiation of their wedding vows at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was Israel's wedding day. And on Israel's wedding night, they committed spiritual adultery in the worshiping of the golden calf. And so judgment fell on Israel. And here, when Israel falls into idol worship again, God sends prophets to call the adulterous bride back to her husband. And here, during the time of Ahab, God chose Eliyahu, Elijah, whose name means "My Lord is Yahweh." It is a name that hints at the mission that he was to undertake. in order to go speak to the people on his behalf, on God's behalf, against the adulterous bride. And we find that many times in scriptures. For example, we also read with respect to Jeremiah. His name in Hebrew means is Yirmiyahu, which means Yahweh will rise, which also prefigures his mission, which is the rise of Yahweh in judgment against wicked and adulterous Judah. And so too here, with respect to Elijah, his name hints at the mission that he would be asked by God, by Yahweh, to undertake. Ahab's sins, among many, was that he built a temple and a sacrificial altar to the idol Baal in the capital city of Samaria. He even personally worshipped this idol Baal. He even erected a sacred pole to the consort of Baal, who was the goddess Asherah. And interestingly, God was the Canaanite and Phoenician god of storms, rains, fertility, the growth of crops. Here's an interesting thing to reflect on as well. The word Baal means Lord or Master, and can even be translated as husband, which in a future program we'll see how that echo is an echo of the time in the New Testament when our Lord met the Samaritan woman at the well. Even so, Scripture often speaks of Baal in the plural form, which is Baalim, which it seemed that every major city and ethnic people in that time, in and around Israel, had their own version of Baal. What would happen here with respect to Ahab and Elijah was that Elijah would go and tell the king, Ahab, what the consequences of his apostasy would be. And Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." In other words, this decree of a drought that would overcome Israel for years would remain in place until Elijah would revoke it. So we had a chastisement on Israel whereby there would be no rain because of their apostasy. But again, why did God use this particular chastisement against Israel? Remember, they were worshiping Baal. And again, who was Baal? The particular Baal we're dealing with is one referred to as Baal Hadad at Mount Carmel, who was referred to as the Lord of Heavens and was venerated as a fertility god and as a storm god, one who brought the rains. This would be a battle that Elijah would undertake at Mount Carmel in this God's own backyard. So it would be a battle against Yahweh, who now pronounced a drought over Israel, and Baal Hadad, who was the God of the rain. Interestingly, it makes Elijah's pronouncement of Yahweh's judgment of no rain especially that much more fitting. In 1 Kings 16, we read, "Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asher pole. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel which were before him." And you notice the word provoke, which is basically what our culture is doing today to God. Provoking God through our attachment to sin and vices. He goes on to say that in the days of Hilal, the Bethelite, who built Jericho, he laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gate with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So what is happening there? This is an explicit reference to what many people refer to as foundational sacrifices, whereby in these Canaanite rituals, human sacrifices, typically children, were made to the patron god of the city or building being erected, and placed the bodies of those victims into or under the foundations, the walls, or the gates of the structure. And by referring to this notorious practice, the inference here is that the cult of Baal that thrived under Ahab had thoroughly and spiritually infected Israel and also involved human sacrifices as well, children. Interestingly, we read in 2 Kings, we find that Ahaz, king of Judah, quote, "He followed the example of the kings of Israel." So Ahaz, king of Judah, following the example of the kings of Israel, what example was this? "He followed the example of the kings of Israel, even causing his son to pass through fire, copying the shameful practices of the nations which Yahweh had dispossessed for the sons of Israel. He offered sacrifice and incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every spreading tree." Causing a child to pass through fire was the standard euphemism for the time, for now, for child sacrifice in the ancient world. And the high places were where these altars and sacrificial cults were conducted. We also read that another king of Judah, Manasseh, quote, "He did what is displeasing to Yahweh, copying the shameful practices of the nations whom Yahweh had dispossessed for the sons of Israel. He set up altars to Baal and made a sacred pole as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He built altars to the whole array of heaven in the two courts of the temple of Yahweh, and he caused his sons to pass through the fire." So even here, the kings of Judah even erected altars to these pagan idols in the temple of Jerusalem itself, compounding his sin by even sacrificing his sons to these pagan gods. Just as we today, in the diabolical sacrifice of abortion, are sacrificing our children to pass through the proverbial fire and sacrificing them to our own needs and desires. And woe to us when we conduct ourselves like King Ahab, King Ahaz, and King Manasseh. For just as they were judged, so will we be judged for our abominable crime of abortion.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, baruch haba b'shem.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.com. www.radiomariacanada.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
Israel has fallen into apostasy, and God sends Elijah to warn them of the judgment that is hanging over their head. And in doing so, he also pronounces a chastisement: no rain. And sure enough, after some time, a fierce drought raged in the region. Then Elijah went into hiding because Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, was bent on killing him, as well as all the other prophets of God. 3 years passed, and then God spoke once again to Elijah. And this time he was to appear again before Ahab in the hope that the time would be ripe for this harsh decree to be rescinded. Elijah said that if the king wanted any rain to fall, he was to gather the entire people on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel. And so again, we read in 1 Kings chapter 18. Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baalims, these pagan idols. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." Here, Elijah, well, first you had Ahab getting mad at Elijah, calling him a troublemaker. And then Elijah turns around and says, "No, you're the troublemaker because of what's happening to Israel. It's happening because of you, of what you've done, what you've allowed to happen in Israel. So don't blame me. The blame lies with you." And so it is today as well in this neo-pagan culture of ours, where what was sin yesterday is now celebrated as personal choice, where there is no longer anything, any more moral sins. Moral sins are now glossed over, covered over, and rarely spoken about in homilies, sadly. And yet here, it's like the culture, when things go bad, the culture blames God. And here we have Elijah saying, "No, don't blame God. Blame yourselves, because what's happened to you is a result of your sins." And here we have again in 1 Kings 18. "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." In fact, those words can be spoken to many of us today. In our lukewarmness, many Catholics have abandoned God in favor of the new gods of our decadent culture. Many Catholics only give a show of piety to God. We go to Mass once in a while. Christmas, Easter, forget about confession. And at times we do go to church. Everyone in the church seems to get up and go and receive Holy Communion. Wow. Everybody in that church must be in a state of grace. How fortunate we truly are then, right? If you think of it, in those words, of Elijah to the people. He's telling them, you know what? Make up your mind and choose. If you want to follow God, follow him. If not, walk away. And don't keep this pretense going on any longer. If the Lord is God, follow him. If not, why bother? Don't bother to come to just a Christmas Mass or an Easter Mass or this. Why keep up the pretense? Why compound your sins with more sins when you do go and then go to receive our Lord in a state of sin? And the scene, if you think of it, was utterly surreal. The people were quiet. In fact, they were torn, as are many Catholics today. In their heart of hearts, they knew who was the true God, the God of their fathers, whom they had forsaken. On the other hand, they were had this the influence and the lure of the popular culture of the day, which was so deep and powerful that they couldn't seem to resist it. The Lord was an invisible and mysterious God. But the people, one can say, were seeking security in a more comprehensible and predictable God. The God of money. The God of pleasure. Where we now have become our own gods. And so it was that Elijah proposed that two sacrifices should be brought. And the God who would answer the call by sending a fire to consume it, he would be deemed the true God. And to this proposal of Elijah, the people eagerly agreed to. The 3 years of chastisement, a drought, was not only a drought of rain, but also a drought of the word of the Lord. This chastisement, this 3 year chastisement, had brought the people to their knees, ultimately making them more receptive to the hope of mercy that Yahweh was now offering them. And so a bull for Baal was slaughtered, cut in pieces, and placed on the altar. And over the course of the entire morning, the prophets of Baal paced up and down, calling and praying that Baal answer their prayers. And as noon came, Elijah began even poking fun at them. And he said, Elijah, it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. And so they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. He called now all the people to come close, Elijah. And what did he do? He began by mending the torn down altar of the Lord. What time was this? We are told that it was the time of the evening sacrifice. And when? What time was the evening sacrifice in Israel? It was 3 p.m. Interestingly, there is a Jewish tradition that Saul, the first king of Israel, had built an altar slash monument for God on Mount Carmel after returning from his war with Amalek. And this was probably the altar that Elijah had rebuilt. Elijah took 12 stones, corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel, Around it, he dug a trench. And after slaughtering the bull and cutting it up and setting it up on the firewood, Elijah instructed that 4 pitchers of water be filled and poured over the sacrifice. He repeated this 3 times, making a total of 12 pitchers, full again, corresponding to the 12 tribes. And not only was the sacrifice drenched, but the entire trench was also filled with water. This was all in order that the spectacle of the consuming fire should be magnified all the more. And again, this was happening at 3 p.m., the time of the afternoon sacrifice, afternoon/evening sacrifice. Many Jews today pray at this time, at 3 p.m., referred to as the Mincha prayers. That is when it's recited. And the Talmud echoes the story of Elijah regarding the Mincha prayers and says that, quote, "One must always be vigilant with regard to the afternoon prayer, as Elijah's prayer was answered only at the afternoon prayer." 1 Kings 18 goes on to say, "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back.'" 3 p.m. Elijah's prayer would truly be answered 800 years later at 3 p.m. on Calvary. Wow. Elijah's prayer then on Mount Carmel was answered. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the entire offering, including all the water that had drenched the sacrifice and that had filled the trench round the sacrifice, and even the stones in the earth of the altar. And at this, the people fell on their face and cried out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And after the fire came down, Elijah immediately instructed that the prophets of Baal be seized. The people, led by Elijah, dragged them down to the Kishon Brook and killed them on the spot. And many people would be, when reading that, would probably be horrified. But think of it this way. God had the right to execute and to appoint the executioners. The holy nature of His justice, this deadly seriousness of idolatry, the final suffering that comes from sin, all these realities never change. And remember, those same priests were the ones that had performed the human child sacrifices for their god Baal. And so one can say that the blood of those young children were on the hands of these priests of Baal. Justice was truly being rendered upon both Baal and his priests. And now that Baal and his prophets had been dealt with, it was now time for another prayer. Elijah told Ahab that he could go eat and drink, for rain would soon come. Elijah himself ascended to the summit of Mount Carmel, crouched to the ground, and put his face between his knees, because another miracle had to happen. He sent his attendant 7 times to look to see if any cloud had appeared over the sea. And finally, by the 7th time, a tiny cloud was spotted. Elijah knew he had been answered. And he said to his servant, "Go up and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And again he said to him, "Return 7 times, And at the seventh time, behold, a little cloud arose out of the sea like a man's foot. He sent a message to Ahab that he should now rush home so that the rain would not hinder his travel. And soon after all this, the skies grayed and a downpour of rain descended on the land of Israel. Elijah had called down fire from heaven, and God responded. He had put the prophets of Baal to shame, and then he slaughtered them. This spiritual battleground here between God and Baal occurred at Mount Carmel. Think of it with respect to the apostasy of Israel as it is reflected in our day today. We are truly living in a world that seeks to cast the Almighty out of the very world that He created. We are living in a world today in Canada, in the former Christian West. We are living in a world that seeks to cast the Almighty God out of the very world that He created. And when God is mocked and scorned by mere creatures, the results will be catastrophic. God will allow prideful men to follow their own perverted and twisted desires, which will inevitably bring about the total collapse of human society. There is only so much sin that God will tolerate before He brings judgment down. We, our culture today, are once again at Mount Carmel. We are in the midst of a spiritual battleground for the lives and souls of all God's children. And just like Elijah had told the people, choose. You choose between God or your sinful desires. Make your choice and then abide by it. At which point you will have to deal with the consequences of your decision. And here today, many of us are in the spiritual battleground, whereby the pull and attraction that our popular culture has seems irresistible, and many of us are drawn to it, which then leads us to following the path of sin, of vices, and immorality. Choose between, whereby your choice is between God or your sinful desires, as it was at Mount Carmel, so it is for us today. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
You have been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zumpanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.